So, this morning I want to talk to you about something that we don't talk about very often. And we're going to go into a little bit of detail on things, and probably in a way that you have maybe not gone into detail before. This morning we are going to be talking about Jesus and the 40 days. Now, what do I mean by Jesus in the 40 days? We normally think of 40 days, we think of Noah and the flood on the ark, right? Raining for 40 days and 40 nights. We think about 40 days for his temptation. But there was another set of 40 days that we don't talk about so much. And that 40 days is when between, and I put it in your bulletin, I didn't put it up here, but it's between the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and his ascension into heaven. Now, there was that 40-day period that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he was with his disciples. But what happened during that? Sometimes we don't think about that. It was Jesus' last times that he was going to be with his disciples. And so I want us to look at Luke 24. If we look at Luke 24, we're going to find out something that they did. Now, looking at Luke 24, if you want to turn there with me, Jesus did several things, and we're going to look at specifically three things that he brought during that last 40 days that he was with his disciples. And you may think you know some of what happened, and you do, but there may be some things that you have forgotten or not considered. Jesus brought understanding. In Luke 24, we're going to start at verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, and it's about Jesus' resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now I want us to look at this a little bit. Jesus appears to the disciples, and they think he's a ghost. And he says, I'm not a ghost. You can come up. You can touch me. You can feel me. You can put your hands on me. I'm going to put my hands on Penny. You can touch me. I have substance. I'm not a ghost. And then he says, do you have something to eat? Now, how many of you get hungry after you've been through like a long ordeal or you've had to do a lot of stuff? I know my brother gets hungry. I get hungry. We all like snacks, right? Jesus is asking for a piece of broiled fish. He's hungry. Do ghosts get hungry? No. Jesus says, look, it's me. I'm here in the flesh. I'm eating a piece of fish to show you that it's really me. And he was hungry and he ate it. Okay. So he was telling his disciples, look, it's really me. I'm really here. And then the most important part, it says, is he opened up the scriptures to them. So he opened up their understanding. So their understanding was super important. Okay. Now I want us to think about something here. I think I'll put this in here instead of in later. Jesus, at this 40-day period, is ministering mostly to his disciples and the other followers. He isn't out doing the crowds. Remember, he'd had lots of crowds come to him, and he healed the sick and the lame. He multiplied the food. He did all of those things. He did that with the crowds. This 40-day period, he's not with the crowds. He's with the 12 and with some of the other followers. He was with the two men on the road to Emmaus. He was in and out, but he was always with his followers and with his disciples. He wasn't with the crowds. This was a very specific time of ministry that Jesus had. It was a specific time of teaching for his disciples in that 40-day period. So he wasn't out doing miracles in particular for the crowds. There were some signs and wonders he did amongst his disciples, but not miracles and healings of the crowds. Okay? So he opened the scriptures to them. Now, what does that mean? That means he opened their understanding because they were still nervous. They didn't get the big picture. They didn't have the benefit of the whole big picture like we do, right? They couldn't see the whole thing. And so they're still wondering about all of this. Now, what was one of, it says that Jesus opened up to the scriptures to them, the prophets and the law and the Psalms. Now, what was one of the Old Testament prophecies, Psalms, that he would have likely explained? Well, he likely would have explained Psalm 22. Now, I want us to spend just a little bit of time in here. So Psalm 22 is what he likely would have explained to them and opened to them. Now, I've done something a little different in this. And I'm going to read this, but I want you to be able to see it. I've highlighted every time the reference is to God, I've highlighted it in red. Every time the reference is to Jesus, the suffering servant, every time the highlight it's to Jesus, I've highlighted it in green. Okay, so when you see the red, it's a reference to God. When you see green, it's a reference to Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, there's something that you should know. When it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and we talked about this in our Bible study on Wednesday, that is a reference to God, Yahweh God. When it's capital L, little O, little R, little D, that is a reference to the person who is over everyone. So like you think of Renaissance times, you think of, oh my Lord, right? The person that you serve. And Jesus was called Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D, okay? So that's an important distinction when you're reading the Old Testament to understand. Jesus is referred to as Lord, but he's referred to as L, little O, little R, little D, okay? When it's a reference to God, Yahweh, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So I want you to think about, David wrote this, and between Psalms, the time that the Psalms are written in the New Testament, there's about 600 years, roughly, between the writing of this. And so David is making this prophetic statement. Now, Jesus, we know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We all remember that part of the crucifixion story. Now, I want you to think about this. What if Jesus were saying this? Okay, read this from Jesus' point of view, as if you were Jesus saying it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from delivering me and from my roaring of distress? Was Jesus distressed when he was on the cross? Yeah, when he was in the garden, he was sweating great drops of blood. That's distress, right? I mean, when we're put into distress these days, we might end up with a nosebleed or something. Mom and I were talking about that the other day. However, Jesus was so distressed, he was sweating drops of blood. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. And at night, but I have no rest. Jesus was crying out to God before his crucifixion. That's what he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there at night. He was crying out to God. But you are holy, O you who inhabits the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you did deliver them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. What has Jesus gone through? The scorning of the people. The crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. That doesn't do a whole lot for your self-esteem, does it? If someone were around you and saying, shut them out, put them down, kill them, would you feel very good? No, you wouldn't, right? Jesus didn't feel very good either. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They sneer with the lip. They shake their head saying, trust in the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, seeing he delights in him. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? What were they saying? He could save others. How come he can't save himself? That's what they were saying. They were sneering. They were doing these awful things, saying these terrible things to Jesus. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You caused me to trust while I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast on you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb. There was never a time in Jesus' life that he didn't put his trust in God, his heavenly Father God. There was never a time he didn't do that. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths against me as a praying and roaring lion. This is a reference to the religious leaders, the leaders of Israel. Who were the main people who were putting Jesus to death? The scribes and the Pharisees. Right? The religious leaders of the time. Right? I am poured out like water. Jesus is saying this. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. What did they do to Jesus? They beat him. He was out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted inside my body. Jesus must have felt horrible during the crucifixion. He must have felt awful. My strength is dried up like a posterd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Do you remember they tried to give Jesus a little bit of the vinegar on a sponge when he was on the cross because he was thirsty? And you have set me toward the dust of the earth. God was allowing Jesus to die. For dogs have encompassed me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. Like a lion, they pin my hands and my feet. Did the Jews regard the Romans kind of as dogs? You betcha. They didn't like them. Did they pin Jesus' hands and feet to the cross? Yeah, they did. I can count all my bones. They look and stare on me. Jesus was flogged. He was whipped. When a person is whipped, you can see the bones because it tears the skin from the flesh. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes. We know that the soldiers did that at the foot of the cross. But do not be far from me, O Lord. O my help, hasten to my aid. Rescue my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox. Answer me. This is a plea to help him be saved from death. Okay? To be saved from shame. We talked about that only in our Bible study on Wednesday, that only the rich were buried in tombs. The rest were left out in the field to be picked apart by the wild animals. What do we see going on here? Jesus is asking, don't let me be picked apart by wild animals. Okay? I will declare your name to my community. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, he switches right here and is speaking to everybody. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Who is the afflicted? The suffering servant? Jesus. Jesus is the afflicted. Nor has he hid his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Did God hear Jesus when he cried out to him on the cross? You betcha. From you my praise will be in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The meek will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules among the nations. All the prosperous ones of the earth will eat and worship. All who go down to the dust will bow before him. Are we all going to have to bow before God one day? Yeah. We're all going to have to bow before God one day. We're going to have to give an account one day. And we owe God our worship. All the prosperous ones of the earth will eat and worship. All who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he, even Jesus, who cannot keep his own soul alive, even Jesus who couldn't keep his own soul alive, will bow before his Father God. Okay? That means he will serve his Father God. Posterity will serve him. It will be told to generations about the Lord. It'll be told to generations about Jesus, what he's done, the sacrifice that he is. They will come and declare God's righteousness, his righteousness, because it's God's righteous way for Jesus to have died on the cross for us. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. Guess what? That's all of us who are reading this after the fact, after Psalms was written, that he has acted. God acted on our behalf to bring us back to him through Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. What was Jesus opening the scriptures to the disciples? Did the disciples understand all this? They read the Psalms. They knew Psalm 22. But they didn't understand that it was an application to Jesus. They didn't understand that Jesus was the person that was being talked about here, the person who was saying this. They didn't realize that. And Jesus opened the scriptures to them. This is one of the scriptures he probably would have opened, saying, hey, look, you've known this all the time. This is the application. This is the fulfillment of that. I'm the one who's doing the suffering and coming back to life, and we're all going to bow before God. Jesus is teaching his disciples about all this. Well, what else did Jesus come to bring? Jesus, in that 40-day period, he also brought forgiveness and restoration. When he died on the cross, he forgave sins, like all our sins were forgiven, right? But there's something to be said about one-on-one personal forgiveness. When you have wronged someone and you know that you need to ask for forgiveness from that person, there's something about that one-on-one interaction that is super important. And that really helps. And the relationship being restored when there's been a broken relationship because there's something that needs to be forgiven, when there's that forgiveness that causes restoration to happen. Now, this was important because Jesus needed to do this for someone. And if we look at John, the 21st chapter, in John chapter 21, I want us to look at a few verses. We're going to look at verse 15. Now, when I say Jesus didn't do a whole lot of miracles, there were still some signs and wonders that happened during this 40 days. If you read at the beginning of chapter 21, you'll find out that the disciples were out fishing and they weren't catching anything. And Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. And they cast their nets on the other side and they have this tremendous load of fish that comes in. And in one of the translations, it even says they had something like 250 or something like that. I don't remember exactly, but it says how many fish. 153. I just found it. 153. That's a miraculous catch of fish, okay, to just be throwing your net on the other side there. They were playing, those fish were playing hide and seek with the disciples. That's what they were doing. So they caught that large amount of fish, and that was miraculous in itself. And we know that when Peter discovered that it was the Lord out there, he throws on his coat and he gets out of the boat. Now, this is where I believe where Peter may have walked on water, and they just don't tell us because of some of the circumstances in here. But that was a different sermon that we preached a while back, and it's just my own speculation. However, rooted in Bible verses, though. So, here's the important thing. They all get up to the beach. They're all having breakfast with Jesus on the beach, this fish that Jesus has cooked on the beach. And verse 15, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Jesus, the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and guide you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. What's happening here? Why does Jesus ask him three times? I want you to think back. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Jesus had told Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me that you even know me three times. And Peter said, no, not me. I'm your friend to the end. And Peter's intentions were good and they were solid, but the rubber met the road and it was difficult. And Peter had a little bit of a hard time, didn't he? Most of us probably would have too under that kind of a circumstance. Under that duress, right? Peter denied Jesus three times. Why does Jesus say to Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep three times. Because it erases out each time Peter denied him. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Did they actually have a huge flock of sheep? No. The disciples were supposed to feed the people. They were supposed to love the people, teach the people. The people are the sheep. You and I are sheep. Hopefully we're sheep and not goats. That's a whole nother sermon. But they were supposed to feed the sheep. And Peter was supposed to be a leader in that. And that was the wonderful thing that Jesus was calling him to do. Jesus is telling Peter, I forgive you for letting me down, for not being the greatest of friends in a tough situation. I forgive you. And I'm going to give you the greatest mission and the greatest thing to do that I am going to ask anyone to do is to feed the sheep, to take care of the people, to teach them. He's giving Peter this great forgiveness and a restoration, saying, I'm entrusting you. Yeah, you felt like a letdown. You felt like a jerk for denying me for three times. I mean, imagine how much Peter felt like a jerk. Do you remember he went off and he wept bitterly? Okay, you and I would probably feel the same. We would weep bitterly. We'd feel like a jerk. Okay? But Peter receives his forgiveness from Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, it was a letdown, but I trust you. My trust is back in you, and I'm going to continue to trust you. He puts that trust back in Peter, and it's amazing. What does he do? Jesus gives the commission. He commissions his disciples in this 40 days. He tells them what to do. What does he tell them to do? Well, if we look in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at, and this is often called the Great Commission. In chapter 28, we're going to look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus is telling his disciples what to do. He says, this is what you're supposed to do. Right? This is your job. From here on out, this is your job. This is what you're going to do. In this 40 days, he's given them forgiveness. He's given them a commission. He's given them understanding. He commissions them, tells them what to do. And I want us to think about that these are great things that he did in that 40 days after he was resurrected from the dead. Now, I'm going to take you on a bunny trail. Who likes bunny trails? Anyone like bunny trail? Okay, I want to take you on a little bunny trail for a minute. If we look at Mark, the 16th chapter, it goes into a little bit more detail, and it's a little fascinating, but I want to point out something to you about this. In Mark 16, we're going to look at verses 14 through 18, and it's the Gospels each have similar parts of the same narrative, told from different points of view. Some have a few other more details. Some have parts that are not included, and others have more parts that are included. But in Mark 16, we're going to look at verse 14. It says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." This is a whole nother scope on this. Now, what I want to point out to you is some of this, and you probably never thought about this, is prophetic. Now, there are people out there who are snake handlers. There are churches that are snake handlers. How many of you have ever heard of that? Have any of you ever been to a service? I have not either. I have heard other people's experiences of being at those services where they pick up rattlesnakes and hold them, and because it says in this that they'll be able to pick up snakes and not be hurt. I would also say to you that the Bible has told us that God has said, do not tempt the Lord your God. Okay? You don't need to pick up the rattlesnake. There are plenty of other things. What is this talking about? I want you to think about it. It is true, because when Peter was shipwrecked on Malta, right? Not Peter, Paul. Thank you. I knew I was going to get that wrong. When Paul was shipwrecked on Malta, he was picking up sticks, and there was a venomous viper that bit him on the hand. And he was able to shake it off into the fire, and he was not harmed, even though he had been bitten by the venomous snake. Why is that? Because in Jesus' name, those who are working for the gospel, he's protecting them. Did Paul mean to pick up that snake? Did he do it on purpose? No. But did God protect him when the snake bit him? Yes. Does that mean we should go around drinking poison? No. But it does mean that if you're somewhere and the water's maybe not the safest to drink, God can help you out not to have Montezuma's revenge nearly as bad or at all like you might would have, okay? God can work these things out, and he does work these things out. There are things that sometimes we see the manifestation of and sometimes we don't. The whole point is, the greater point is not the snake, not the poison. The greater point is, God will do miraculous things in the lives of those who believe. He will do miraculous things in the lives of those who believe. We've all seen miracles happen. We've seen miracles happen right here in this church. I saw miracles happen in my last church. We've all experienced miracles of some assortment. Small ones, larger ones. We've seen it happen. Things that don't have a good explanation, we've seen it happen. These are the miracles that are in our lives that God has provided. So I want to say to you, maybe that Mark part is a little bit prophetic of some things that did happen and some things that can happen in our lives today as well. So I want you to think about this. After this 40 days of teaching exclusively to disciples and the remaining followers, what does Jesus do? He leaves. He leaves. But that's because he has a job to do. I want us to look in Acts, the first chapter. If we look in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to read a couple of verses. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you will have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" This is where we say, well, they didn't quite get it yet, did they? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," he said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And I want to let you know, we're going to look at what comes next. We've talked about it a couple of times. What comes next Sunday. You got to come next Sunday to find out what comes next if you don't know what comes next. Okay? But what did happen? Jesus is taken up from their sight. He's taken up and he's seated at the right hand of God. In, I believe it's in Matthew, possibly. At the end of Matthew. Not Matthew. I've got to look. Maybe it was Luke. I did not write it in my notes. I just remembered it in my head. Okay, in Luke 24, verse 59, it says, "When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple of God, praising God." In a passage of scripture, it says, Jesus ascended so he could sit at the right hand of God, his Father. So what is Jesus doing up there now? He's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. We pray in his name, in his authority. So the prayers kind of go to him and alley-oop to God, right? So everyone knows what an alley-oop is when you pass the ball to someone else and they make the basket. We pray through Jesus' authority. And so it's through his authority that God listens to the prayer and says, okay, alley-oops it into the basket, right? Now, Jesus is up there interceding for us. And you and I can be so glad for that, right? Because we need a mediator. We need Jesus, our mediator. In Timothy, it says there's one mediator and one God. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is up there working on our behalf. And that's something we should be grateful for. Jesus did a lot of teaching in that 40-day period. We don't often think about it. We'd often take it for granted. But these were important lessons that the disciples needed to learn. He was helping them. What can we learn from all this? We can have a greater appreciation, right? A greater appreciation of how wonderful Jesus is. A greater appreciation of the great plan that God has for all of us. We can appreciate that. We can appreciate the peace and joy that he brings to our lives. And the forgiveness and the restoration that we have through Jesus' work on the cross. We can thank him that our prayers are heard because Jesus is there interceding for us. These are all wonderful things. These are all blessings that we receive as Christians. And so I'd like for you to think about all this, and now you know a little bit about what next Sunday's sermon is going to be about, because we are going to kind of look at what happens next. And it's some pretty exciting things, and it's something that I super appreciate, and I hope you do too. So in closing this morning, we wanted to sing a song about Jesus that would be familiar to a lot of you, and so we're going to ask our worship team to come up and lead us in our final song this morning.